Good morning. Now, I must give a preamble, because otherwise that song will simply just retroactively make me weep, because it always does. So I'm going to talk about the fact that I forgot to print my sermon this morning, so I'm using technology. So although we have gone back into the 19th century for the songs, we've gone into the 21st for what I'm reading my sermon off of. But I have to say that the hymns, there's something special about them. It is the way they are written, I suppose. They hit deep into the theology of who God is and what he has done, but there is also a great poetic emotion in them. These were not just simply dry head knowledges of God. These were deep, rich relationships with God. And that's what's in these hymns. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you that you are God. You are great and greatly to be praised. For the salvation that you promised has come to pass. And it is acting even now in every Christian's life in a powerful way. That little by little, we are seeing the face of Jesus. The glory in the face of Jesus. And heaven will truly be heaven. We will know it when we can finally see Jesus' face fully. Let the sermon this morning be just a small taste of that glory. Anoint me with your spirit this morning, Lord. And may our hearts and minds be ready, eager and hungry to hear your word. In your name, amen. As we've been going on in Colossians, we've just finished chapter 2, and we are now finally in chapter 3. I'm going to be reading the full chapter 3. The verses that we'll be looking at specifically are going to be verses 1 to 4, but I'm going to read the whole chapter. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On the account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these too, you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. The verses that we're looking at this morning, verses 1 to 4, are sort of the heading of this entire section. But this morning, I want to open up by talking to you about weariness. I'd call it world weariness. The world is a dark place. And if you've lived in it for any time, you will begin to be weary with the day-to-day. Weary with the world's conditions. We watch the news and we see the darkness, the depravity, and the evil that goes on in our world. We have a weariness even in our own lives with our task. Living a Christian life sometimes can seem so hard, such a large thing to do. There's so much to do. There's so many unsaved people. Witnessing is so difficult. And there is that always in our hearts, that weariness over sin. Weariness over the sin that others do against us, and weariness over our own sin that is so difficult to conquer. Because of this weariness, people have often turned to the false sanctification that we were talking about in the last chapter. You see, false sanctification, doing things like beating up your body, excessive fasting, making a new set of, an extra large set of rules that aren't in the Bible for yourself. It really is, it's an attempt to satisfy the weariness that we have in our heart by making ourselves more holy, making the world around us better with our own strength of will. I'm going to force these rules on myself and my children. We're going to be better. Somehow, I'm going to work the light into our lives. But the fact is this only compounds our weariness. It makes it worse. Because under our own power, under our own stratagems, we have no way to change the world. We have no way to change our heart. So Paul gives compelling evidence that we should reject all pretense at earthly methods of pleasing God. And his compelling evidence is Christ's death to this world. He says in verse 20, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? You see, Christ himself died to this world, and we in him and through him also died to this world. So that means that there are no more eating regulations. Christ is subject to no eating regulations. There are no more time regulations. Christ is not subject to time regulations. You see, the only pure worship to God that is acceptable is that worship which is in spirit and in truth. You all remember the story of when Jesus was talking with the woman at the well, and she asked him, where is the appropriate place of worship? And his answer was, well, we're Jews and we know the truth that it would be the temple, but it's not going to be like that in the future. True worship that is pleasing to God is in the Spirit and in truth, not in a specific place, not in a specific time. Only the Spirit can worship God. So, this whole idea of fasting to be sanctified, and someday we're going to get to a passage about fasting, and then we'll talk about the role of fasting, because Jesus does talk about fasting. Jesus does talk about these things. There seems to be a role for them, but it is not sanctification, or at least it's kind of like a mixed not sanctification. But we're going to talk about that some other time. So how then shall we be sanctified? Because it still raises the problem, okay, if that's not the way to be sanctified, if earthly regulations is not the way to be sanctified, how then are we sanctified? Because, of course, we would say by the Spirit, but isn't there something, don't we do something in that process? Because certainly we don't just sit at home and just wait to get good. We have to be out into the world day by day. So what is our role in sanctification? Here's perhaps a better question. How can we be satisfied? You see, the reason why we want to be sanctified as Christians is because God has changed our heart. And when God changes your heart, you are not satisfied with living the sinful life. You are not satisfied with staying where you are. You want to move forward. You want there to be more and more Christ in your life. You want to stave off, to throw off that weariness, that feeling like you're not winning against sin, and have victory in your life. Because even this weariness, this unsatisfaction is often the cause of sin in our life. Because as we see ourselves falling short of our idea of sanctification, it often discourages us to follow God. It discourages us to read the Bible because we feel like we're not getting as much out of it as we should be. It discourages us to fellowship with Christians because relationships are messy and it seems like we're not very good at them and we're not really making as many friends at church as we would like to. And it's hard to talk to people, and that guy was mean to me, and then I was mean to him, and I don't want to go anymore. It discourages us to truly war against sin because it's a very difficult battle. We have the Spirit that is warring against the flesh and the flesh that is warring against the Spirit. I'll tell you the truth. The flesh takes no prisoners. It's out there to win. It's out there to beat you down and to steal your joy. And I'm going to be very positive this morning, but I want to warn you right now. This is a war. So what is Paul's solution to the problem of weariness and discouragement? Well, we'll find it here in chapter 3. We've already seen that his solution to the earthly tactics of regulations was death, a death to the world. He's saying, so the solution to acting on an earthly method is we have died spiritually to the earth. So then, in this next chapter, the solution is life. See, as it says in verses, I'm going to read verses 1 to 4 again. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So very first of all, we notice in the very first verse of chapter 3, you have been raised. So you were dead, you died, but you have been raised with Christ. What does Christ's raising accomplish for us? Why is it so important that Christ is not only dead for our sins, but then on the third day, he is no longer dead. He rises. He rises from the grave. What is so important about that? Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that it is of utmost importance. You see, Christ is the firstborn to God for Christians. He is the pattern. He is the way that we walk through. And the New Testament is full of the language of uniting with Christ, being in Christ, time after time after time. You see, we cannot do anything on our own when it comes to our salvation. We have no power whatsoever. We needed a substitute. We needed someone else. We need someone greater than us, more perfect than us, to save us. We needed a way, because we had no way to go. We were not the way, the truth, and the life. Only Jesus was. He is the way to come to God. We needed someone else's life. As it says in Romans 6, starting at verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So you see this, that our baptism represents this process where we go through all of the same things that he did spiritually. He dies, we follow him. He raises, we are brought along with him. It says in verse 5 and following of Romans, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him. So as his body was crucified, our old man, our sinful man, was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Perhaps the best way to explain how important Christ's resurrection is, now that we have determined its certainty, is to ask this question, which is posed in Corinthians. What if Christ was not raised? Paul says, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. You see, Christ's raising validates his message and our message, his life and our life. You see, the Christian message is worthless if Christ has not been raised. Turns out, he's just like any other world leader that eventually dies. He's just a man with some interesting ideas. There's no true conquering of our earthly problems because he couldn't conquer them. How can we expect him to conquer those problems through us then? There's no solution to man's heart. He's dead. There's no place or person to look forward to. Can he really say that he's going to prepare a place? That he's going to come back and take us there if he didn't raise from the dead? The Christian life also is worthless if Christ is not raised. It turns out it's basically just like a lifelong fad diet. Really, it's just temporary results in the scope of eternity, and there's no real lasting impact. It has no power over your life, that is true, because it apparently had no power over his if he was not raised. Wasn't able to raise him from the dead. Why should you expect it to do the same for you? There's no solution to your heart. And there's no place that you're destined for. There's no greater purpose. But you see, here's the thing. So I've just said it in the negative, but now let's say it in the positive. If the lack of Christ's raising means, according to Paul, that your life is in vain, it's pointless, then the opposite must also be true. If Christ's raising invalidates everything about who we are, what we are, our purpose, then Paul is also saying that the raising of Christ validates everything who we are, everything about the message. Lecrae, one of my favorite Christian rappers, says in the rap, "Don't waste your life." He says, "I know a lot of people out there scared they're going to die. A couple of them thinking they'll be living in the sky. But while I'm here living, I've got to ask why. What am I here for? I've got to figure out. Waste my life? No, I got to make it count. If Christ is real, then what am I going to do about it? Everything in Luke 12:15 down to 21, you really ought to go and check it out. Paul said, if Christ ain't resurrected, we've wasted our lives. Well, that implies our whole life's built around Jesus being alive. That's why I'm living, to show the world why Christ is more than anything you'll ever try, better than pretty women and sinning and living to get a minute of any woman and man that you admire. It ain't no lie. We're created for him. Out of the dust, he made us for him. Alexis, and he saved us for him. Jesus come, and he raises for him. Magnify the Father. Why bother with something lesser? He made us so we could bless him, and to the world we confess him, resurrects him. So I know I have life. Matter of fact, better. I know I've got Christ. If you don't see his ways in my days, in my nights, you can hit my brakes. You can stop my life. I've lost my rights. I've lost my life. Forget the money and cars and toss the ice. The cost is Christ. And they could never offer me anything on the planet that would cost that price. Because Christ raising from the dead validates the very meaning of life. It proves that God is no liar, that this book from beginning to end is true. It proves that mankind is sinful, just like he said right in the very beginning, and that he needs a Savior. And it proves that that Savior is Jesus Christ, the only man in his own power that was raised from the dead. It proves that the gospel that we preach is true and effective and can change lives. It means that what I'm doing here right now has value and purpose because the message is true. It means that your life has value and purpose because you serve a living Christ. In the words of Billy Graham, "He's alive! I've given my life not to a dead Christ, but to a living Christ. And he's given me a song to sing. And he's given me a flag to follow. I have reason for existence. I know where I've come from. I know why I'm here. I know where I'm going. Do you?" You see, in Colossians 3, we have a heavy list of sins. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. And he says, on the account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And he says to put away this other list of sins: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. He says to put away lying. And maybe these things are all active in your life today. What is the remedy that Paul prescribes? He says, If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For if you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You see, these verses stand atop of this chapter, which lists all of these things to do and all of these things to be and all of these things to not be, as a beacon of hope to everyone that would be free of sin and want to live this godly life. For freedom from sin lies within seeking the heavenly things of Christ and his kingdom and fixing your eyes upon him. You see, in Christ's raising, he has raised your affections from earth to heaven. You see, sin attempts to toy with the old affections of the flesh and raise them up again. But Christ has given us a new love, a love that does not love the old things, a love that does not love the temporary pleasures, a love that wants something lasting, a love that wants something godly. Christ has raised your hope from earth to heaven. You see, sin, all of your life, is trying to give you hope in earthly things. It's trying to give you hope in your job. It's trying to give you hope in success. It's trying to give you hope in friends. It's trying to give you hope in money. You see, we sin because we feel poor. So we are greedy. Because we think that is our hope. Our hope is in feeling rich. We feel rejected, so we gossip and slander because we put our hope in being accepted. We feel like we need to be liked, so we lie and we gloat and we are filled with pride because we put our hope in friends. We feel out of control, so we abuse. We feel unloved, so we lust. You see, we are putting in, and the flesh wants us to put our hope in the feelings of now. If we do things in our lives, we hope, the hope is that these feelings will be gone and that better feelings will come. Putting our hope in temporary things. But Christ gives us a living hope. See, these are pale and empty. They will not satisfy. We sin in order to assuage and to fill in these temporary problems. But God has a more permanent solution. God says, you have died to these earthly things, to these earthly hopes, to these little tiny gemstones that are in the end worthless. They're so flawed. They're so defective. Your spirit is dead to these things, and your inner soul rejects them. But there's a secret. Here's a secret. It's a really awesome secret. It is one of the best things I have to say to you this morning. You see, a Christian is a mystery. A Christian is a very odd creature. You see, a Christian is half resurrected and half still earthly. In a sense, our body, you could almost say it's still in that 3-day waiting period, like Christ's body was in the grave. To the world on the outside, they see this same imperfect, flawed human being. They see our flesh. And they often see the outward symptoms of the false hopes that the flesh is feeding us. But inside these vessels of clay, these fragile clay pots, we have a hidden life. A hidden life that is hidden from the world for a time. It's hidden in Christ. But it will not always be this way. You see, us living have not seen it, and we cannot even imagine it. But Christ has stored up for us a life hidden from earthly eyes that will soon be revealed. It says in verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then also you will appear with him in glory. If we could only glimpse a moment of this day, we would never desire sin again. I'm going to speak in pictures now, but I will attempt to lift you up to see a little taste of what it might be. You see this corrupted flesh? Some of you elderly feel pain every day. Others of you are sick. But your clay body will crack and melt away, and light will pour out of you, and the sufferings of this world will be forgotten in the penetrating, all-consuming glory of that life. The blind will stand transfixed by the colors of the throne room of God. The orphan will sit and eat at the banquet with family and friends that he has never known. Joni Erickson Tada, that woman of faith who lives now in daily pain in a wheelchair unable to move, will rise up with a shout and jump and dance in front of God. This world of darkness, where there is so much evil that has taken place, so much horrible history of sin and death, will be wiped clean like a dry erase board. A new heavens and a new earth will descend. No more evil dictators, no more wars, no more crime and shootings. All will fade to silver glass. The streets will shine with the purest gold. The homes will be filled with the sounds of laughter and praise and rejoicing. Does this affect you now? Does this make a difference to you now? It should. Why? Because he is seated at the right hand of God right now. You see, in a sense, this is so sure that it has already happened. That's what it says. And I kind of purposely skipped over it before, but it says in verse 1, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Seek the things that are above where Christ is. You see, all of this good is as good as happened because we serve a living Christ, not a dead Christ. Because right now he has power over the grave. And I want you to understand what this means. There are no dead Christians. They are alive. They are alive with Christ right now. Those who have died in the body, their spirits are even now with Christ. Because hallelujah, even now he reigns. So think on these things when you are tempted to sin. Think not on the earthly path. Focus on Christ and his promise of that new life that will swallow you up in glory. Live for that glory that he is reigning right now over. I hope this morning that you are encouraged. I hope this morning that you have seen a little bit or thought of a little bit of this glorious heaven that is acting right now on this earth. But I want to put out a call. If you do not know this Christ, if this Christ is not real for you, if you are not interacting right now with the reigning Son of God, you need him. Your life is empty. Your life is going nowhere. The things that you've done in the past are on your back, like a gigantic burden, a weight that you cannot bear, though you do not know it yet. But Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, came as a man, and he died on the cross, paying for sins. And then, hallelujah, on the third day, he was raised from the dead. And he took his seat up in heaven. His seat wherein he reigns forever. and he offers to everyone, regardless of what you have done in your life. He says, repent. That means turn from your sin. Believe in me as the one who can take away your sins. Trust in me. Commit your life to me. Receive the free gift that I give you of salvation. And I will guarantee that you too will be raised up to heaven with me. Never to die. Never to die. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you that you are the living, risen Savior. I pray, dear Lord, that we would just be so connected to you and so in worship of you every day of our lives, that your person and your heaven would just smite the sin out of our lives, and that we would be just filled with all-penetrating joy at the promise of your coming, at the promise of going to be with you, at the promise of you living in our lives right now. Dear Lord, you are so magnificent. I pray for every single person here, including myself, that we would see you more and more every day. Dear Lord, I also want to lift up all those who have not seen you. Dear Lord, you know the state of their hearts. You know where they are. You know how much they need your power. They need your grace. They need to be repented, Lord. Repent them, Lord. Change them. Change their hearts. Incline them towards you. May they see the darkness of their sin. And may they desire, may they thirst after the bright, white, clear light that shines into hearts, that eradicates the darkness and raises us to heaven. May you bless everyone this morning. Amen.